So it's going to be chapter 1, Colossians, starting at 9 through 20. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and given joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Anthony, for reading that. The sermon has a primary focus today. It's the supremacy of Christ, our King. He's superior to all the earthly rulers. And the sermon has three parts. Part one, the King brings us into the light. Part two, the King is over all creation. Part three, the King gives us life. Now, I understand that this passage of Scripture is densely packed and theologically loaded. So in order for us to absorb the Scripture, I want to read through it one more time in a different version. This is the New Revised Standard Version of the Scriptures. Let me read through it one more time. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come and have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. People of God, the word of the Lord. In all of the New Testament, this passage of Scripture has some of the highest Christology. In other words, Paul's letter to the Colossians lifts Christ ever higher. Christ is not only King, but he is the King. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Truly, Christ is the supreme King, superior over every earthly king. Now, a king is someone who rules utilizing power, But power can be used for evil instead of good. Have you ever heard this saying? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's a famous quote explaining that the accumulation of power can lead to moral depravity and the abuse of authority. This was not an abstract matter for those who lived in Classa. Located in what is now known as Turkey, that ancient city was more than 1,000 miles away from Rome. Nevertheless, they were under Roman rule and reign, governed by the Roman Empire. An ancient superpower, the Roman Empire was vast. They had the saying, "The sun never sets on the Roman Empire." Being part of the Roman Empire meant that they were a cog in the machine, experiencing the oppression, the corruption, and the utter domination of Caesar. He demanded extreme loyalty and ultimate allegiance. Downtrodden by the Roman emperor, the people needed a little bit of encouragement. That's where Christ came in. He lifted them up out of the dust. The Apostle Paul introduced the believers to a new kind of ruler, Jesus. And their confession, "Jesus is Lord," was entirely countercultural to what was demanded by the empire. "Caesar is Lord." Experiencing the lordship of Jesus Christ was beneficial for the believers because it transferred them over from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, where he shines as the light of the world. It was a beautiful thing. Christ was a benevolent ruler who utilized power to bless and not to curse, to bring good instead of evil, and to bring light instead of darkness. It's something that we should be thankful for. Paul encourages the early church to be completely full of thanksgiving. And it says, "By giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints that are in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." It's a rescue mission without a doubt. The Son of God, Jesus, rescued the people in this small house church. He brought them out of darkness, wickedness, and sin and moved them into the light of the love of God. Imagine the great joy a person experiences when they can turn their backs on the deeds of darkness and face the light of God's glory. As Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world." I believe that's found in John 8, verse 12. Jesus brings joy to his people, as it says in the first chapter of Colossians, "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, so that you may have all endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks." Not just giving thanks like in a mechanical way, like, "Hey, thanks for the turkey and the stuffing. All right, let's keep it short because the food's getting cold." No, joyfully giving thanks straight from the heart, like you really mean it. Not just for the turkey, but for family, for all the spiritual blessings too. For everything. I like how the Message translation of Scripture explains this transfer from the darkness up into the light. God makes us strong enough to take part in everything that's bright and beautiful that he has in store for us. God rescued us from dead-end alleys and from dark dungeons. He has set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit that we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep on repeating. Now we're called by God to live into our calling by living as the children of the light. The Spirit of God calls us to reject dead-end alleys and to reject dark dungeons. Instead, the Spirit invites us to embrace godly living by showing loyalty and allegiance to Christ, our loving King, and by doing good to others even to those who don't deserve it. People of God, may you live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I pray that his power within you may help you to become overcomers. May God's good in you overcome evil. May God's love in you overcome hate. And may God's light in you shine so brightly that it overcomes the world's darkness. May you acknowledge the lordship of Christ, your kind, loving King. You know, we know that Christ is King, so let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad. He is the divine King of heaven and earth. In fact, he is truly the King over all creation, over the entire world, the entire globe. Verse 15 tells us that Christ, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In other words, he has preeminence. He has priority, not over some of creation, but over all creation. That's a word that Paul uses a lot in this chapter, the word all. It's not just partial. It's not just some. It's not just a few. It's all. It's everything. It's everybody. It's total. It's so comprehensive. His kingdom and reign extend beyond human, even to animals and plants, beyond earth to water and sky. His lordship includes creatures that travel on the ground, fish that swim in the sea, and even birds that fly in the air. Sometimes the sin of humanity corrupts the way we think of the earth, our perspectives. Unfortunately, we sometimes think of the earth as a commodity to be consumed or exploited instead of a blessed gift to be enjoyed and preserved. What a wonderful gift is that third rock from the sun. That's one reason I'm grateful for Lakeview. You love creation, and you make extra efforts to preserve the environment. In early spring, we welcome the birders to our parking lot, and they love seeing the warblers migrate through and other feathered flyers. Later in the spring, we welcome the neighborhood associations to clean up litter along the ponds. Some of you may even have taken part putting on your old clothes and your work boots and getting down and dirty to pick up garbage. What a blessing. This Thursday night, our fellowship hall was used by Monroe County officials and Edgemere Drive neighbors to have a meeting. They formulated a shared vision and developed strategies to protect wildlife and reduce garbage by the lakes and ponds. It goes without saying that creation also includes us, all of humanity. Christ being King of creation indicates that Christ is King over human beings, not just some, all human beings. His kingship extends not only to the weak, but also to the strong. From Genesis 1, we realize that people are created in God's image. Verse 15 says the same of Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God. You know, when you look at that, that may not appear controversial or revolutionary, but it was countercultural to say that in Paul's day. For Caesar was considered the ruler in the image of God. Caesar was considered the sole sovereign ruler, and Caesar was considered the son of the gods. In a book by Brian Walsh and Sylvia Kiesmatt, we learn more about the culture of the Colossian people. It was an actual church in an actual city 2,000 years ago. They envisioned the local magistrates pushing back against Paul. Enough! The word cut me off sharply. Enough of this rubbish. This may look like an ancient Hebrew poem, but it is a direct attack on the emperor, the Caesar. Jesus is the image of God indeed. If we want to see an image of the one who represents the gods, we look to Caesar and nobody else. That's why his image is everywhere we look. In the marketplace, on the city gates, at the entrance to the temple, even above our heads here in the chamber of the magistrates. In our homes, on our coins, everywhere, we acknowledge that it's the image of Caesar to whom we owe thanksgiving, honor, and devotion. Are you telling me that you deny the rule of Caesar? To further clarify, Paul continues in verses 16 and 17. For in Christ all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and also for him. In summary, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Notice how Paul drops political terminology. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. In other words, all rulers, including Caesar, are subjects of Christ, whether they realize it or not. And you know what? That pertains to our day too. All kings and queens, all prime ministers and presidents are subject to the kingship of Christ. Paul notes this to lift up his lowly listeners. They may feel like a mere cog in the machine. They may feel like a pawn on the chessboard of life. They may feel like a lost puzzle piece deep in the shag carpet. But Paul encourages them to consider themselves significant due to their spiritual status, because they belong to the true Almighty King. C.S. Lewis explains the cosmic dimension of Christ's rule. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God, but also counterclaimed by Satan. People of God, there's a battle going on out there for power and control, but we know who wins in the end. We know by faith that the victorious King is Christ Jesus. Despite evidence on the ground that may suggest otherwise, we know that our entire world belongs to God in Christ. He is the King over all creation. As King over all creation, Christ is King over life itself. Political leaders take our tax money and they steal our allegiance, but Christ is different. He's not a taker. He gives. He's surely the King who gives life. And that means life with a capital L, life everlasting. In the final verses of our passage today, we read that he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Don't you love that word? Supremacy. Supreme. Numero uno, number one, first priority, supremacy. It's deep, isn't it? Think about that for a minute. He's the beginning and the firstborn of the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So Paul reveals that Christ was not only the firstborn over all creation, but also the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he rose from death to life. He was so great, he was so supreme that not even death could keep him down. Not even 6 foot under, not even all that dirt piled up, not even a giant rock in front of the entrance to the tomb could keep our Savior down. He is risen, and his life continues with God. As victorious King, he defeated all enemies of earthly creatures, including sin, death, and hell. Because of him, our lives can also continue in the very presence of God. N.T. Wright explains the final portion of Paul's inspired poetry. he says, this part of the poem refers particularly to Christ's rule over the final great enemies of mankind, sin and death. With Jesus' resurrection, the new age has dawned. The new man has emerged from among the old humanity whose life he had shared, whose pain and sin he had borne. For Paul is throughout the Bible, sin and death were inextricably linked so that Christ's victory over the latter signal his defeat over the former. In other words, Christ conquered two great enemies all in one fell swoop, sin and death, which are bound so closely together. And when I think about that binding of sin and death together, I think of Romans chapter 6, which says, for the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't stop there. It continues. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6, 23. How did Christ accomplish this? Through the cross, which is so prominently displayed in our sanctuaries. And when I first got here, I worried that this giant cross might somehow come down and crush me. But it hasn't crushed me. All it's crushed is my sins. All it's crushed is your sins. And hopefully that rope holds, at least for the length that I'm here. But the cross is displayed prominently here, and it's at the front of your bulletin, and it's at the front of our church, and you can't miss it, unless you're blind, maybe. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, it's interesting that Paul mentions peace, because peace was strong-armed. Peace was claimed by the Roman Empire. It was called Pax Romana. The peace of the Roman Empire was enforced by the military, by military might. They squashed all opposition like a bug. They used force and fear to control occupied countries. And the torture device they utilized was the cross, their version of the electric chair or the firing line. And when they crucified Jesus, they humiliated our Lord and Savior. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus and stripped him of his clothing. They placed a scarlet robe on his shoulders, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt down in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews! And when they hung his whip-scarred broken body onto the cross, a sign was nailed above his head. Pilate, the governor, had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many people read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in three languages, Aramaic for the locals, Latin for the Romans, and Greek for the academic folk. It was a warning to all that passed by. You want to be king? This is what happens to would-be kings. They get hung on a cross for all to see. They're made a mockery of. They're humiliated in front of the crowd. It was a warning. Death is the penalty for revolutionaries, those who threaten Caesar's rule, all traitors, and anyone accused of seditious behavior, which is punishable by death. However, the enemies of Israel didn't realize at the time that they were really accomplishing God's purposes. Christ wasn't a victim of political violence. He was victor. He was victor, achieving God's victory, the salvation of humanity. His blood brought forgiveness, and his death brought life. That's why Christ reigns supreme. He is the King who gives life to us. By dying on the cross, he was the humble sacrifice required for the redemption of humanity. He gave Remember earlier I talked that earthly rulers take our taxes and they take from us? He gave his life. He gave his shed blood. He gave these on the cross in order to have this result, peace. In other words, God's shalom. It's a spiritual peace far beyond the peace the world knows. And I know they're working for peace between Ukraine and Russia, but true peace is far more than the cessation of warfare. Peace is God's wholeness, healing, and harmony for body, mind, and soul, within and without. Peace for our hearts, peace for our church family, peace for this community, peace for this country, and peace for our world. Before Christ's arrival, humanity was bogged down by the weight of sin. But after Christ's arrival, his bloodshed enabled reconciliation to take place. Reconciliation took place between man and God, but also between one person with another. Where sin brought division, Christ's blood united those who were formerly enemies, thereby creating peace. And Christ himself is the peacemaker. In other words, he is the one who brings harmony. He is the one who establishes unified fellowship. And fellowship takes place in this church. I would be amiss if I didn't mention one aspect of this passage. Chapter 1, verse 18 states that Christ is the head of the body, the church. By church, Paul refers to anywhere God's people gather, where they gather together in faith. It could be here at 30 Long Pond, or it could be in Brazil, Bolivia, or Belgium. Paul reminds us that Christ's kingship also extends to our church. Sometimes we think that the very existence of our church is up to us, that it survives because of our hard work or our financial giving. But this is a misunderstanding. The survival of the church is caused by Christ, its King. For where would the human body be without the head? Where would the church be without Christ? In Christ, for Christ, and through Christ, the church not only survives, but thrives. In Christ, our King, the church will go beyond mere existence to flourishing. For he is the one who empowers us to live and love. People of God, I hope that you know that it's true. Christ is King, and he reigns supreme. He is the benevolent ruler who gives his people life, a life that never ends. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people say, amen.